bit. Are you ready for the word? Yes. All right. Yeah, that's good. I just have to be able to see. So I am preaching from the book of Zephaniah. Okay, unusual, I know. I told John and he said, oh, good, good. But God laid on my heart a scripture. And I have this image, and I want to turn to Zephaniah 3:17. And I want to read a scripture. I cried too much. My glasses fogged up. All right. 3:17. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. Father, today, God, we're so thankful that you love us, God, with no limits. You accept us, God, for who we are. You know our humanness, and yet you love us. You provide for us. You want to dwell with us, God. And so, Father, I pray today as we look over this word, God, that you'd plant it deep in our hearts. I pray that you would reveal to us our identity as defined by you and by your word. We thank you, Father, that you absolutely are the reason for our existence. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. I can't even remember when I heard this scripture for the first time, but I remember it really made a mark on me. This image, if you think about it, the image of God singing over us. I mean, think about this for a minute. We hear of songs, and you think about love songs and the emotion of songs. And what were we created to do? We were created to worship and have relationship with God. And we think about our worship to him. But to me, when I heard that scripture for the first time, God is singing. I sing to him, but he's turning and singing over me. I don't know. I saw this picture in my mind of me sitting in a chair and God just standing there and singing over me. And it just welled up within me the love that he has for his children. And I thought, God, I never want to forget that picture. And so I looked up that scripture. I said, okay, I'm going to find. I couldn't remember where that scripture was. So I found it, and it's in Zephaniah. Now, the book of Zephaniah, there's not a whole lot known about Zephaniah. He's a minor prophet, but his time period when he was a prophet was overlapping with Jeremiah, but the book he wrote, it's short, and I encourage you to read it, but it's very challenging. The two themes that are in this are judgment and deliverance, and it's funny that Pastor Patrick even used the word judgment this morning and talked about it, and we don't like to think about the word judgment sometimes. That sounds harsh, but we talked about wilderness experiences two weeks ago, and we took that and said, okay, what is it that we learn? And we talked about that wilderness experience, and I even wrote down here in my notes, I said, the wilderness experience, remember, what is the wilderness? It's the place of maturity, growth, preparation, presence, provision, and focus. So it takes the wilderness, and we realize the purpose of why Jesus had to go into the wilderness and why we have wilderness experiences. So we realize that. Well, there are also reasons for judgment. So let's look at the book of Zephaniah. If we look at this, there are, of course, two themes, judgment and deliverance. And they're talking about the judgments that's going to come over Jerusalem and Judah. But they're also talking about the future judgment, of course, the final judgment. But if you look at this, it says, judgment will soon come upon Jerusalem and Judah. And then it even lists, and I'm not going to read the whole book of Zephaniah. I'm just going to quote some of the highlights here. But it also came upon the nations surrounding Judah and Jerusalem. In other words, it was the Philistines, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the Ethiopians, and the Assyrians. And then also our final judgment when we see that day, when the whole earth will be judged. There's divine deliverance and blessing for a remnant. And this is what I guess I looked at so much is, do we realize that we are that remnant? We are that group of people that God has chosen, and we are the ones that will be delivered. And so I looked at this and I said, okay, Lord, give me some insight into this. You know, God made promises to Abraham, and those promises we know because God is a covenant-making God, and he lives and fulfills his covenants. So we know that those blessings do apply to us. So I want to look at, and I'm going to skip around a little bit, but let's look at Zephaniah 2. And it says that Judah is summoned to repent. So let's read some of that. Gather together, gather yourselves together, you shameful nation. And of course, in the first chapter of Zephaniah, it's talking about God judging those other people. But it says, before the decree takes effect and that day passes like windblown chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands, seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. Gaza will be abandoned and Ashkelon left in ruins at midday. And it goes on to talk about how God's going to judge. Verse 7. That land will belong to the remnant of the people of Judah. There they will find pasture. In the evening they will lie down in the houses of Ashkelon. The Lord their God will care for them. He will restore their fortunes. So as I'm looking at this, it says, okay, so God, what defines us as the remnant? If we're the remnant, that means we are seeking God, obeying, and first of all, we have given our life to the Lord. We have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. So that goes without saying. But that we seek and obey his commands. We seek to be obedient to what he asks of us. And it just said in Zephaniah 2:3, to humble ourselves. Also it says that we should be righteous, if we skip over to Zephaniah 3:13, that we should be righteous in our attitudes toward others. Now this is what I keep wanting to preach or wanting to teach and talk to you about, but I keep getting stopped. Because we are called to live on mission. But I keep hearing this voice say, you know what? Until we understand who we are, until we know our identity, until we totally embrace the grace that was given to us, it's really difficult to live on mission. Because what motivates me to get up in that parking lot in July, and it, you know, it's going to be hot. What motivated me to take those kids to camp and to try to get them to sleep at night and to try to make sure they drink enough water so they don't get sick, to try to make sure they're paying attention and everything is geared up. They're fed. They have transportation. What motivates me to do that? Because I want them to experience Jesus Christ the way I do. I want them to understand it at a lot younger age than I did. You know, we all want the best for our kids and our grandkids. We want our kids and our grandkids not to have to struggle like we have. And so I want them to understand it and embrace grace younger than I did. Now, I got to stop and tell you, you know, the theme for camp was identity and us understanding who we are. Let me give you a little picture. We gave you a picture of camp, but let me tell you how serious this thing is. So the first session, we were talking about identity and the lies of the enemy. How many of you know that you have this inside dialogue in your head that goes on? And it tells you you can't do it, or whatever dreams that God deposits in you, there's this dialogue that likes to come in and tell you you can't. Or you're standing and believing for a healing, and the enemy wants to come in and tell you, no, you're not healed. You just got to live with this. Or you did something to bring this on. Or whatever lie of the enemy that is sown into your mind. Now, I'm just going to tell you honestly, I did not realize that our kids, and Yolanda and I were over kids as young as 7, 8, 9, 10, 11 were the age group that we did. And the first night, they had the kids, and they talked to the kids about what it means to be saved, what it means to live a life for Jesus Christ. And, you know, they always hear in that Jesus lives in your heart. They didn't want to use that. They wanted to explain what it means to have Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so then they talked about the lies that Satan tells to keep them from serving Christ. And so, you know, they were bringing up some serious heavy lies on the slide up there. And I thought, 7, 8, 9, 10-year-olds, what have they faced that has been so tragic that this is what this minister would preach about? So after he preached and explained, and he was so good to break it down on a kid's level, he passed out post-it notes. And he said, we're going to pray, and the Holy Spirit is going to tell you what lies of the enemy that you need to write down to have these leaders pray over you. And they're going to pray because we're going to teach you in this couple of days, we're going to teach you the identity that God gave you, that God defines in His Word, who you are in Jesus Christ. And so the kids are writing. We prayed, bowed our heads, and the kids are writing. Every single child had a post-it note, and every single child wrote them down. And so they asked the leaders to come up, and we got up, and the kids started walking forward with their post-it note. And I started reading the most tragic post-it notes I have ever seen in my life. I said, God, these young children, the first one I got was, I can't do anything right. And so I asked them, and they said, it doesn't matter what I do, it's always wrong, it never works. The next post-it note was, I'm fat, dumb, and ugly. A child, it was breaking my heart. I had to pray and say, God, please help me not burst into tears crying over these children. The next one was, my parents really don't want me. And as I'm praying over these kids thinking, Lord, this is what, you know, it doesn't take much for us to grab a thought in our mind and that becomes the definition of who we are. If we do not teach our kids, and if we're not doing it ourselves, how can we teach our kids? We have to teach our kids, and we have to do it ourselves, discern the thoughts in our minds. Because your identity is not what Satan would tell you. Your identity is only what Jesus says you are, and it's only what is true in this word. God sings over us because He loves us limitlessly. There are no limits on God's love. No one was an accident. Every single person was created with destiny and a purpose and a calling. And He loves us. And so that's what we're trying to teach our kids. And that's why that scripture just came to my mind strongly. So anyway, let's look back at judgment and deliverance. If you look in Zephaniah, the blessings of the remnant of people, and we've talked about this a little bit already today, our sins are forgiven, you're delivered from your oppressors, we have future blessings, we have security and peace, fame and honor, but this is the most beautiful. Okay? Turn to Zephaniah again, verse 3. 15 through 17, and it says, they, that's us, will enjoy being in God's presence as he rejoices over them as the object of his love. That's how we have to see God. That's how we have to see God. And so I'm going to back up just a little bit, because in verse 14 of chapter 3, there is a call of worship. Well, I tell you what, let's just back up to verse 9, because that's where they're talking about the restoration of Israel's remnant. And of course, we know that the remnant is the people of God, the Jews, but it also specifically says for the Gentiles also that submit to the Lord. So 3 verse 9, it says, "Then I will purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord," Jew and Gentile, all of them, "and serve him shoulder to shoulder." You know, there's a good scripture for unity in the body of Christ, isn't there? That's a wonderful scripture for unity. I pray for the day. You know, our world's a mess. It's a mess. And if we don't wake up as the church, not as the Baptist or the Methodist or the whatever, as the church, we can, as long as we agree as Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, can we not link arms and work together for the good of this world? Okay, sorry, that's not my message today, but it's good. So verse 10, "From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, my scattered people, will bring me offerings. On that day, you, Jerusalem, will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me." So that means no matter what our sin is, he's going to cover it, right? "Because I will remove from you your arrogant boasters. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill. But I will leave within you the meek and the humble. The remnant of Israel will trust in the name of the Lord. They will do no wrong. They will tell no lies. A deceitful tongue will not be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid." Now here, the next verses are a call to worship. So what does it say? "Sing, daughter Zion, shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment." Now, what obviously that's reflecting on the cross. Even though we've sinned, that cross is the provision for our sins to be covered. "The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day they will say to Jerusalem, 'Do not fear, Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp.'" Now, I don't know about you. I don't know how you feel about raising your hands in worship. And that might not be your thing. But as long as your heart is fully worshiping the Lord, I just don't want my praises to ever be half-hearted or just, you know, praise you, God. That's why it thrilled my heart this morning when Patrick couldn't hardly do the call to worship, because everybody was ready to shout out and praise to God. You know, maybe one day we won't even need any instruments up here. We won't need any videos or anything. We'll just get together. Wouldn't it be wonderful to hear just the voices when we say, okay, let's sing the Psalms, or let's sing that old hymn. I'm sorry, old school, but can't get that out of me, I guess. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just throw a song and say, let's worship, and we carry it. We don't need a worship leader. "The Lord your God," verse 17, this is where I started. "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you and will rejoice over you with singing. I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals," and it goes on. You know, sometimes when we don't understand the message of grace and what has been done for us on the cross, we are harder on ourselves than God is. Because a lot of times, you know, John's used this illustration several times. He'll say, you know, how did you do it? You put in an envelope. How did you do that, John?
Put a person in the envelope.
Put a person in the envelope and?
Well, essentially what happens is when, like I said, I've said that thing just the other week, that when we approach the throne of grace, it's come with confidence, right? And then Jesus sits there and intercedes for us. So as we approach and worship, Jesus says, Father, I have redeemed them. And so actually what happens when God looks at us, he actually sees his son Jesus. He's not looking at us.
So therefore, he doesn't see. But what do we do with our sin? We keep bringing it up and bringing it up when God says, you confessed it, I forgave you, and it's gone. I don't even see it anymore. So we need to learn how to see ourselves through that filter of Jesus. Because a lot of times I'll say, you know, I don't think I can do that. I had to write a proposal this week, and my daughter just laughed at me. We never think that we can do as much as God thinks we can do. It was a pretty big proposal, and it was very important. And so I thought, man, I don't know how to get everything that's in my head and my heart. I don't know how to get it on the paper. And so I went to my little desk area in our bedroom, and I closed the door, and I'm sitting there. And about an hour later, I hear knock, knock, knock on the door, and Victoria comes in, and she says, how you doing? How much have you got? I took that computer, and I went. She said, you don't have nothing on the page. Sorry, anything on the page. There's nothing on the computer. I said, I know. This is so important. I keep dwelling and getting stuck. I said, God, I don't know if I can do this. This is dealing with people's lives. The life of the church, I have to write down something huge. And so, Victoria's, have you prayed? Oh. A little child shall lead them. And I said, okay, give me another hour. So Victoria goes out, and I said, God, you know what? You know what needs to be put on this paper. You know how to get the hugeness of what we feel and think and love and turn it into words and put it on paper. I said, so you're just going to have to do it. So as I started typing, then it comes out. We discount ourselves and think we can't do, and that's just a silly example. But how many of you have ever thought, I can't lead somebody to Jesus? That's for the pastors to do. I can't help somebody. I can't pray with somebody out loud. Do you know, there have been leaders in our church. When John and I first were assigned pastors, and we had our little leadership team, and we, you know, we'd go around, we'd say, okay, so-and-so, lead us in prayer before we have our meeting. Oh, I've never prayed out loud before. I don't think I can do that. Yes, you can. God will help you. We discount ourselves. Your identity is what God says about you. And I'm going to tell you honestly, you have to be careful. Even family members and good, wonderful people will say things that will sound good, but it's going to mess up your identity. You know, it's hard being, I'm just going to lay it on the line. It is hard being a female pastor. And there, John and I'll never forget, John and I went to a meeting of leadership one time, sat at the front table, because when I go to a meeting, I'm eager. I'm hungry to hear from somebody. And I sat front and center, didn't I, John? And so another lady sat at a table back from us, and the man starts teaching. He wouldn't even look me in the eyes. And I thought, what in the world? And the Four Square Church had sent us to this meeting, so I'm thinking, well, they must have approved it. So after a little while, it's real obvious that this was from the stance of, you know, he didn't necessarily agree with female pastors. Got to the restroom, and the other lady was like, do you feel like they're kind of overlooking us? And she was a female kids pastor. And I said, it's okay. And if you ever, let me tell you, I have no problems ever discussing that issue. But I usually let my husband do it, because if you have questions, you probably sometimes don't want to ask me. But you might ask John. We have biblical scriptures, we have books, we have any insight that you need if you ever have a question about a female pastor. And he can give you examples through the Bible of the female leaders that Jesus sent forth. And so I don't even know why I'm talking about that this morning except this. I'm not going to let anybody define my identity but God. And as messed up as our world is right now, I don't care who you put up here. If they say, I want to serve God, I'm going to lay my hands on them and I'm going to send them forth. Because if they desire to serve and to find lost souls, heaven forbid that we hold them back. Heaven forbid that we would discount their calling because of who they are, what God has put in our heart. I tried not to do this thing. I tried, didn't I, John? For a year, I said, God, I don't think I'm supposed to do this. I fought and battled. And God kept telling me, this is why you're supposed to do it. This is why you're supposed to do it. And, you know, I have to remind myself, do not listen to the other voices. And when we have a stream of people, of kids, and we've affected their lives, it's all worth it. I want to tell you, one of our youth, he was laid out on the floor sobbing in the services. Laid out on the floor. And when you have affected a young man like that, there is no telling what he will do for God. I don't care what we do. I don't care what anybody says about me. As long as we're raising up young people like that, one of the little girls in our cabin, she said, what does it mean on our sheet where it says committed to discipleship? She said, what does that mean? And I said, that means, well, she actually asked me, I said, well, that means you agree to study God's word. And she said, you mean that at home I'm supposed to read God's word and pray by myself, not just at church? But I am supposed to try to come to church. Now, I don't know how Autumn's going into fourth grade. And that was Autumn. She said, well, yeah, I want to do that. That is powerful. So, I said, God, I don't want to ever. I'm offending God, if God could be offended. I am taking for granted if I ever not realize what he has created me to be. I don't know why I got off on that. My heart is that you understand your identity and that God has created wherever you are put, you can't live on mission. What does living on mission mean? Living on mission means that whoever I come in contact with, I want to find a way to connect with them relationally so I can share the gospel. Not preachy. And I may have to connect with them over and over and over before God releases me to ask them if they know Jesus. I may have to build a relationship with them and get to know them and let them know that I care and love them before that point. They don't want to hear what I have to say unless they know I love them. So that's living on mission. But until we understand the grace that God has poured out on us, will never be challenged to live on mission. And so that is my prayer for you today, is that you'll understand your identity. Do not accept the lies that the enemy wants to tell you. And I put in here, I said, okay, Father, so what do we need to do? We need to rethink judgment. And I do say this. This is a side note to talking about judgment, just like with the wilderness. You know, there is a point where we should judge ourselves. And I try daily. I don't want to look at anybody else and judge anybody else. But I want to judge my thoughts. Are my thoughts honoring of God? Are the way I treat people honoring? Is that honoring to God? So I try to judge myself daily. It has to be daily. And that is going to put me in line with those things when we said, well, so what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to seek God and obey his commandments. We're supposed to humble ourselves and be righteous in our actions to other people. If I'm judging my heart and my motivation, that's going to take place. That's going to take place. And so Let me go to the next part where it says this. How do we respond to this message of judgment and deliverance? Well, first of all, sometimes we have to be silent. Look at Zephaniah. Turn back to Zephaniah 1:7. 1:7 says this. It says, "Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near." And, of course, he's talking about that judgment. And I said, "Okay, God, so you're telling us we need to be silent. What does be silent mean?" First of all, it means to honor and respect God. That there's a time, sometimes, when we just stop and we reverence God. But there's also, it said, in the commentary that I read, there were three scriptures where silence was a way of admitting our guilt. And the three references, if you're taking notes, were Leviticus 10:3, Nehemiah 5:8, and Job 6:24. And we're not going to go there, but it was Leviticus 10:3, Nehemiah 5:8, and Job 6:24. So sometimes I need to get quiet. And you know what I thought? Sometimes we need to stop praying so much talking and let God talk to us. Sometimes we need to sit still and let him tell. Say, "You know, I love you, but I need you to trust me more. I love you, but you're not standing in faith. You're trying to fix it yourself." So God will speak to us if we're quiet, if we get silent. Seek the Lord. In Zephaniah 2, 1 through 3, there's a call to repentance and there's a call to his presence. You know, one thing I've learned, it doesn't matter how much I want to serve God, I can get so busy if I forget to get into his presence, everything's going to go wrong. Nothing's going to be right. My attitude, my heart is all going to be a mess. So you have to seek the Lord, seek his presence. Wait for the Lord. In Zephaniah 3:8, it talks about waiting on the Lord. It says, I know I'm flipping a lot in this, "Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify." You know, God's going to judge, I guess if you want to call our enemies, whoever our enemies are, Satan or whatever comes against you, ill health, whatever it is, God's going to judge those things. I can't take it in my own hands. You know, we got too many people in the world with all this mess that's going on that feel like they can be judged. You know, these terrorist attacks, what are they? The terrorist attacks really are expressions of people feeling like they can judge. Is that not right? They're judging what they have no place to judge. If we would back off now, and you know, somebody wrote on Facebook and said, "All of these things are horrible, but I don't want to be sucked into putting my opinion or letting my mind be slighted or changed toward any human being." Don't get sucked into the political drama. It is a horrible thing, and we need to pray like crazy that people would be drawn to God, because God's the only answer. God's the only answer. And so we need to pray. Get on our face. Pray. We need to love people. Love people. All right. So how do we respond? We get silent. We seek the Lord. We wait on the Lord. And then in Zephaniah 3, that verse 14, we have a call to worship. We need to joyfully worship God, knowing that judgment's going to come, but we are covered. If we have accepted Jesus Christ, our sins are covered. And so we need to be careful to judge the voices that we hear and let God define who we are. What would God sing over us? Okay, now this is your turn to shout out, okay? What would God sing over us? "I'm redeemed." Is that right? "I'm healed." What else?
"Uniquely and wonderfully made."
Yes. What? Say it again loud.
"I'm uniquely and wonderfully made."
Yes. Do you know, at the end of the children's thing, They had all the kids gather around with their churches, and so we had our group. And they told the kids, write on your card, because we've already covered that you're not anything except what God says you are. Write on your card now, what do you think God has created you to be? And all of those kids had different things, because all of those kids have a different gift to bring to the world. One of the little boys wrote, I love to dance and sing, especially for God. Worship. And then another little girl, wrote down on her card, I love to make people happy. And they all wrote things from their heart. They are fearfully and wonderfully made, but they're unique. They're unique in their giftings. What else could we say that the Lord would sing over us? Yes. 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 So it's important, and that's a series I would love to do, is on words and the power of words. How did God create the world? What? He spoke it. He spoke it. So think about the power of words. And we always think about little kids, you know, parents and teachers and adults have the power to really shape a child's mind and outlook of themselves. So we have to learn, and we have to teach our kids discernment. Yes, when you hear that word, is that true about you? Is that what God says about you? Reject it if not. Say, no, I am not that. Okay, so anyway, that's a good point. What else? We have a purpose. God is going to sing over me my purpose. Everybody is not called to be a pastor, but every single person has a purpose. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Whatever you do. Yes. 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 Yes, yes. So we, you know, if we'll listen, but we have to be sure to hear God, don't we? So another reason for that silence, we have to stop and say, okay, God, what are you saying I'm supposed to do? What do you say? So I love actually our dialogue. I guess it's the teacher in my heart. I would love for our Sunday mornings to be like this. So, you know, don't, when I ask you, you can speak out. But what I wrote down, what does God sing over us? Grace. Purpose, blessings. You were created to worship God. He wants to bless you so you can turn and bless other people. Do you realize what a blessing your words can be when you look somebody in the eye and speak something positive over them? That's what our world needs. A lot of people need love. They need acceptance. Yes. Because there are times, yes, there are times when I have to correct the kids. You know, over a weekend, you've been together for 4 days, you're hot, and you're sweaty. There were times I had to correct the kids. But you do it in love. And so I still have a Rebecca that comes up and loves me and hugs me, because she knows that if I'm asking her to change what she's doing, I love her. So anyway, okay. Healing, calling, redemption, and restoration. Do not let the enemy tell you that you are not the healed of God. You stand up and you say, I am restored in the name of Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ flows through me. It covers my healing. It covers my sickness and disease. And it covers my sin. So we need to believe and know our identity and who we are. So, all right, let's pray this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you write on our hearts. Before we're even born, God, you know our identity. I pray, God, that we would all see through your eyes who we are, who we're created to be. I pray, God, that you would even give people dreams and visions of what they should accomplish in you, of people they should touch that they cross their paths. Lord, minister to our people, Father, so that they understand the grace that they walk in. They understand who they are, created unique and wonderfully made to be you to other people on this earth. We thank you, Father, for this day. What a wonderful day it was to worship you. May we, as we leave here, God, I pray that you would cover us and help us to continue to worship joyfully and to seek out your plan for our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.